Good morning, everyone. It's in here somewhere. It will probably come as no surprise to you, Glenn Tranowak, that I do like the Gospel of John, and I do like preaching from the Gospel of John. Glenn had quite a chuckle when Julie read the reading this morning, because it seems that I do preach a lot from this particular Gospel. I guess one of the things that we do after Christmas is we lie in a stupor after all the food and what have you that we've eaten, and coming into the new year we think about the things that we're going to do, and maybe have a little regret for the things that we didn't do in the year before. You know, we've heard all the traditional Christmas stories. We've celebrated Christmas in the traditional way. And now that it's behind us, whilst the story of Christmas is never forgotten, we don't often think about the actual story itself until it comes upon us again. Because we're leading now into the time of Easter, where Jesus died on the cross. So today, as I was sharing with Don Smith and earlier, Jenny and I have sold our house, and we're moving out next Friday. And when we found this out, we were in Albany, and I hadn't prepared a sermon. And it takes me quite a while to do this, but I sat down at my desk on Monday and I said, "Lord, what do you want me to preach on?" And these were the exact words that came into my mind. A God's eye view of Christmas. The exact words. And I knew immediately that I had to preach from the first five verses of John. So that was a real God blessing for me. So you've heard the reading this morning. I'm not going to read it again. But you know what? I spend a lot of time in life making assumptions about things, particularly when I'm dealing with a familiar subject. I've got an example I found when I was reading just recently about a young woman who was in her first year of teaching first graders. On the last day of school before Christmas, the kids all lined up to give her presents. The first student gave her a small box, and she took it and heard the small things rattling inside it, and knowing that the child's father owned a lolly shop, she said, "I know what this is. It's a box of chocolate." And the little guy said, "Yes, teacher, it's candy." She took the box from the next student. It was thin and long. His father owned a florist shop. And she said, "I know what you gave me. It's a flower." "Yes, teacher, it's not just one, it's a bunch of flowers." The next student handed her a toolbox. Her father owned the local liquor store and it was leaking. She tasted it and she said, "I know what this is. It's champagne." "No, teacher." She tasted it again. "It's wine." The exasperated student looked at her and said, "No, teacher, it's a puppy." A Christmas story is one familiar event that we assume that everyone knows. If you ask the average person on the street about the true meaning of Christmas, you might get something about a babe in a manger, wise men, something about shepherds and sheep, maybe even bright shining stars and a nasty king. In reality today, however, you may not even get that. So many people just completely miss the true meaning of Christmas because the world simply does not believe. So it gets its credence, so it gets no credence at all, preferring it to be about the food, the presents, and what the world can get out of the time of good cheer. The problem is the reality for an increasing number of people that Christmas is absolutely the worst time of the year for them. A time that they just don't want to be in, and a time that they feel has so much bad meaning for them. No, it's official. If we make an assumption about people knowing about Christmas, then I think we're wrong. As you know, there's so much more to the Christmas story, and when we're able to see things from God's point of view, the story becomes grander still. The true story of Christmas is not linked to one day or one week or even a season. The Christmas story did not end even with the death of the baby whose story is told, because the impact of that day continues to echo throughout eternity. It is the impact of God becoming man and dwelling with us. The only one who can properly put that into perspective for us is God himself. And perhaps the best summary of what it means from God's point of view is found in John chapter 1. John doesn't share the traditional Christmas stories with us, does he? He starts very powerfully. He didn't write about shepherds and wise men, because I think he was overwhelmed by the impact of what the incarnation of Christ meant for all people for all time. For him, the story of Christmas was not about the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, or the wise men, although one must never downplay their part. Now think about it for a moment. Jesus journeyed from heaven to earth, and John describes this Jesus as the Word, and he says in verse 3 that through him all things were made, including heaven. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So think about this for a minute. Heaven was Jesus' home. He owned it. It was his perfect place, a place of satisfaction with the best of everything, more magnificent than all the stars on a cloudless night, more magnificent than the most beautiful sunrise or sunset you have ever seen, or the most beautiful music you have ever heard played. Happier than the happiest days that any of us collectively can experience or have experienced in all of our lives. That was home for Jesus, the Son of God. But the Christmas journey brought him from there to here. 1 John 1:14 says, "The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son." Friends, he moved into our world. He was born to one of our women in one of our stables, in one of our villages, in one of our countries, right here on earth. And we celebrate Christmas because what happened that day was the defining event of so many of our lives in this building today, that God came to save mankind, and we have found him. The Son of God made the journey, and he knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew what the sacrifice would be. He journeyed from heaven to earth on a mission to save the human race. For the earth and the humanity he had created had gone terribly wrong. Sin had turned us against God and polluted our earth, once full of paradise, to what sin had left it to become. I think that if God had a consultant who was a modern business person, he probably might have advised God to cut his losses and forget about the human race and start somewhere else. Except, God so loved the world and us in it that he sent his one and only Son from heaven to earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As I read those verses, I could almost sense the awe of revelation in John's heart. Lord, what are you saying to me here? How can I even write that down when I'm trying to describe Jesus coming to earth? But write it he did, because that's exactly what God revealed to him. He was expressing the amazing reality of the incarnation of Jesus. The Word was his sovereign plan, and John was communicating that the coming of the Word was the plan from the beginning. John, like many of the apostles, would have been very familiar with the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament writings, having no doubt listened intently to many of them being read in the temple. And of course, he sat at the foot of Jesus, listening to Jesus' teaching about his word. John would have known the kind of mess that we had left the world in. And he would also have known that there was a rescue plan on its way. And finally, the penny dropped on the day of Pentecost. So as he came to the moment where he put pen to paper, he knew just as we know now that the ancient texts, the Old Testament, described our past relationship with God and how God had spent a long time working through many people to reveal the meaning of Christmas and his coming to us. And this past continually reveals our need for God. Think of the heroes of the Old Testament for a moment. All of them had flaws, just as we do. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, disobeyed God and went miles the other way. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, had a disturbing lack of faith, the consequences of which we are seeing today in the Middle East. Moses, the prince of Egypt, was a murderer. And Noah was considered righteous only after God gave him grace. And David, well, I'll get to him in a minute. Even when we read the story of Joseph, we see that he had many pride issues when he was young. Having dreams that your father and brothers will one day serve you are one thing, but repeating the dreams to them is quite another. It was these kind of flaws and the absolute fallen nature of man that God had to fix. As it stood, there was only judgment, and mankind was moving further and further and further away from what God had intended for his creation. What's changed now? Mankind is still moving further and further and further away from what God intended for his creation. God had a plan to bring us a solution, a way to be restored to him, a way where we could find the strength to follow him as he intended. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being." The strength to become the person that each of us wants to be does not come from ourselves. It comes from God changing us from the inside out. That's why the most important promises of the Old Testament were that Christ would come and give us a way to receive that strength. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 we read, "The royal line of David is like a tree that has been cut down. But just as new branches sprout from a stump, so a new king will arise from David's descendants." David made a real mess of his life. Blessed by God, and he made a real mess of his life. It was marked by everything from lust to fear to greed. And the story of his life is there for all of us to read in all of its fallenness. His legacy was even worse. A nation was broken. A family of a great king fell from its lofty heights, out of power, out of the public eye. How could God grow anything from that? Yet Isaiah said it was a stump. But out of that stump, hope for all mankind would grow. So here at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word tells us that there is hope, that out of our need for salvation, that there is hope and that out of our need, salvation will come. It is the divine declaration, the plan of God, and it has been from the beginning. At Christmas, Jesus stepped into our present. On that day, the story made a huge transition from telling us of our need and the hope for the future to a present reality. Jesus came and the stump was brought back to life. That is the story for all of us, John put it like this: we went from death to life. In Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, Paul says, "But God's mercy is so abundant and his love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved." I want you to notice something here. The word "with." It isn't that we were with Christ or that we will be with Christ. It's the present tense. We are here with Christ, which means that even now, when we feel broken and inadequate, we are with Jesus, right here, right now. Do you know, Jesus is not just a word or a collection of words. Jesus is the Word. John uses the Greek word logos here in the singular sense. Christ is the final authoritative Word of God. Jesus was God's plan from the beginning. Before there was sunrise, before there was sunset, there was Jesus, the Word of God. He was ordained from the beginning to heal our relationship with his Father. From the moment he was born, God worked through all those people in the stable and beyond to spread the Word. In fact, there was never a better time for the Word to be spread. Pax Romana existed. That means that the Roman Empire controlled everywhere. Travel was unhindered throughout the Roman Empire, and so the word spread. Therefore, we should be open to continue what was started and tell people about our present relationship with Jesus. We need to be telling people the story of Christ in us right now. Jesus is the Word yesterday, today, and forever. And his story, our story, must be told. In verses 4 and 5, John says, "The Word was the source of life, and this brought light to the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out." The Word is referred to here as the source of life and light. These are concepts that even we who have accepted this to be true for our lives struggle with at times. As Julie said earlier, trusting God is a difficult thing at times when we want to be in control. And those who are apart from Jesus completely miss the meaning of how Jesus the life can bring light to drive back the darkness. Of course, the world prefers to live in dark. Apparently it's safer there. And yet how many people are scared of the dark? Yet we know that when Jesus was born, the light of God entered the world. And 33 years later, the darkness was banished forever. This picture of light and darkness is one of contrast and conflict. Where there is light, permanent light, the darkness is driven away. In 2 Samuel 22:29, it says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." Samuel saying here, "The Lord is our light," another Old Testament scripture. And sometimes the very source of our darkness comes from with our own fears and failures. But John tells us the light shines in the darkness, that picture of contrast and conflict. His people often go through when we feel like we don't measure up. As the sun rises, the darkness retreats. As the sun sets, the darkness comes, invading and overcoming the land. It is a word picture of striking imagery that John is painting for us, that conflict between light and darkness. Some translations may say, "The darkness did not understand it." I think this is a good translation because people who have not found Jesus cannot understand what his coming meant for mankind. That is why you see so many people on TV who are paid good money to try and define who the followers of Jesus are, and they can't understand what Christmas means. They can't understand what Jesus did, and they can't understand what he continues to do in his people today. They are trying to find belief in a historical figure, whilst we are living life in the present in relationship with him. You know, if you can't understand that God is not the past, but the present and the future, if you can't get those basics right, then we're not going to understand the details. Here's the first basic. The babe in the manger is still on the throne. The second basic, he was the plan in the beginning and he still is the plan today. And the third basic, he is the source of life. He is the light that banishes the darkness. He is, was, and always will be the greatest phenomenon to ever cross the horizon of the world. Those in darkness, those who are seeking belief in a historical figure, cannot understand Jesus until they embrace him. In this context, John is saying of light and darkness that it cannot be grasped. I like that. Do you ever stop and wonder why Christianity is so threatening, so opposed to the way the world thinks, yet every other religion is fine? It's because that little baby is so big. It cannot be grasped. No matter how hard men try, he refuses to be put in a box and left alone. What did S.M. Lockridge say? Now that's my king. In John 10:10, Jesus told us of his mission. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. This is going to be a little bit hard for some of you to hear. If today you've never accepted Jesus, and my talking about him makes you uncomfortable, don't blame me. Don't blame your friends who talk to you about him. Blame that baby in the manger. He's the one that makes people feel uncomfortable. This wasn't just a simple birth, this was an invasion. People could not understand God, they could not find God. They were trapped on earth while God was in heaven. We were separated from God by our enemy Satan, by our own sin and darkness, and by our lack of understanding. In military terms, we were trapped behind enemy lines. So God invaded this territory to save us. The star of the manger, over the manger, was the burst of the first artillery shell. On a spiritual level, this was God sending in the Marines, but his army only had one person, and that was Jesus, one person. The invasionary force was God himself. The battle raged for 33 years, and in the end, his entire army was killed. So that, it's empty. The cross is empty. He won. And because of that, we are free. If you are still seeking God, hear me on this. He came from heaven to earth to have a relationship with you. And just because you don't understand or you can't admit your need for Jesus, it doesn't mean he's going to give up on you. Jesus will not fit in your box. He cannot be grasped, but he can be found. And for those of us who have found him, there's another great truth. It's the same thing. He can't be grasped. Not like the woman that we read about in Scripture who for 12 years was bleeding, yet when she touched the hem of his cloak, she was healed. No, he can't be grasped like that. When you run into trouble, when the world or circumstance have you boxed in and your back is against the wall and you've been captured by the enemy, he can't be grasped. You can't reach out as the woman did and touch his cloak. He cannot be tied down or stopped, but he is coming to deliver you if you will trust in him. The distance from the universe to earth, however far that is, the distance from heaven to earth, however far that is, couldn't keep you from him. Death couldn't either. The cross is empty. Death could not hold him down. No matter how dark, no matter how bleak, no matter how hopeless things may be, Jesus will always be there and he will always be victorious because nothing can hold him down. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 2:9 says, he protects the lives of his faithful people, but the wicked disappear in darkness. A man does not triumph by his own strength. We lack the strength to live the way we want to. All of us do. No man shall prevail. But Jesus is strength beyond understanding. He has been the plan for our salvation from the beginning. He is the light of our understanding in the present. Excuse me. All of our greatest needs were met in one moment. The incarnation was the answer to every need. Friends, we needed forgiveness for the past. We needed strength to live today. And we needed hope for the future. All of those needs were met when the Word came down to the manger. This was the plan of God, that while we were trapped in the darkness, before we asked for help, before we even knew of our need, God already had a plan in place to reach us. The Message paraphrase puts it like this in 1 John 4:10. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. What an amazing love God has for us. It's not the kind of love that is it not the kind of love that we should be returning to him? Not because it's a commandment, although it is, but because that kind of love, love that reaches out to us through the ages and never leaves, is so overwhelming that when we realise the truth, we should want to embrace it with everything we have and never let it go. Here is a beautiful truth. Jesus reaches out to us, not just to meet our needs. He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Understanding that Jesus invaded our darkness when he came to the manger to rescue us and bring us into abundance and relationship should unleash a joy in our lives that is so obvious that it should show in the way that we live, the way that we act. This is the true joy of Christmas. The greatest gift we can give those is to share the reality of the incarnation with those who are searching. A character on a TV show I was watching recently referred to himself as a hopeful agnostic. Agnostic, translated, is the absence of knowledge. What the writer was saying is that I'm lost. I'm lost in darkness, but I hope there's something more. And friends, we have the answer, and we need to share it. A philosophy you may be familiar with, Nietzsche, declared that God is dead. I would hate to have that legacy, because he was wrong. And do you know why I know he was wrong? It's not because I've read thousands of pages of empirical evidence about the historical figure of Jesus. No, there's even greater proof than that. It's because I have seen the impact of God working in the lives of people through the years, especially these last 7 years. I have seen God perform miracles in lives of men who should utterly not know God. You cannot imagine the light that shines when a man who's sentenced to 50 years in prison for killing 3 or 4 people finds Jesus in a cold, dark prison cell. But it's not just that. I have seen the impact that this man Jesus has had on your lives. I have seen you pray. I have seen answers to those prayers. I have seen hope where there should not have been any. I have heard you worship and I have seen you praise the Prince of Heaven. This is not because of the empirical evidence. This is because the greatest phenomenon to ever cross the horizon of the world has taken an ordinary life, yours and mine, and made them extraordinary. Who would have believed that a broken, sinful bloke like me could stand here and say that? Say that this Jesus we love and worship is not dead. That proves it. That's the power of the word which I have accepted to be true for my life. And there are those in the world who would challenge what I have just said. Well, I say, come and talk to me. Come and talk to you. The world prefers to eat, drink and be merry, but tomorrow you die. They are the ones that we need to be talking to. And just as I close, you want to share or defend your faith? You want to talk about that empty cross? Don't quote statistics. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. Tell people what the manger means to you. Tell them that darkness is gone for all time. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your Son Jesus. As we praised this morning, as we sung the songs, Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, the words we listen to, your words spoken from the Bible, Lord, Jesus, the Word, who was, who is, and shall always be. Lord, we want to thank you for him. We want to thank you that he thought enough of us, that you thought enough of us, to come down from heaven, that perfect place, to be in this imperfect place, in that manger, and Lord, knowing exactly what was going to happen, and yet you came. Thank you. On behalf of everyone here and all those who have committed their lives to you because they have believed that the Son of God came to save us, I say thank you. And so, Lord, as we go out from this place this day, help us to share with those who don't know you. Those who have no idea what the meaning of Christmas is. Those who have no idea what the impact of the baby in the manger still makes in the world today. Lord, I just pray that for every one of us who have friends and family who do not know you, that you would give us the courage just to share quietly and gently the hope that is in us. And Lord, I ask it in the wonderful name of your Son Jesus. Amen.